Revelation 3 is where we'll be. I will add one thing to the items we might announce, and I just thought it was just maybe a little too much to try and throw it all in there, but we received notice a couple days ago about a new law that's been passed in Bolivia. The country of Bolivia, let me find my place here, back on the 15th of December, passed a new penal code. And that code states that whoever recruits, transports, deprives of freedom, or hosts people with the aim of recruiting them to take part in armed conflicts, or religious or worship organizations, will be penalized 5 to 12 years of imprisonment. Now, this is penal code passed last month in the country of Bolivia. And so there's some concern. Today, as a matter of fact, in the country of Bolivia, many of the evangelical churches are participating in a day of fasting and prayer over this new ordinance. I took time to knock out an email to the Maddoxes. They are missionaries in Bolivia. They're probably the senior missionaries as far as little New Testament fellowships are concerned in Bolivia. They've been there for some 40-plus years. And they had opportunity to write back last night, so I'll share their response to you. He says, "Thanks for the spiritual support, brother. It is a spiritual battle. The news is alarming, all right, but this government has been heading this direction for some time. For years now, they've been attempting to impose Pachamama worship, which is earth mother animism, in schools at all levels, at the same time putting pressure on private, especially on Christian schools, apparently with the intent of shutting them down. There are new public holidays corresponding to ancient Andean religious practice." How you like that? "This new law is just another step in the same direction. In Bolivia, there is a strong minority of believers, maybe as many as 15% of the population. It is doubtful that this new law, which contradicts constitutional rights of individuals, will be widely enforced, but who knows? There are a great number of pastors and evangelists and priests who aren't going to stop getting people together for meetings and retreats, etc. I guess someone would have to file an accusation of being forced to do something against his will to initiate process. Unless the government follows through with some kind of informant/police system and then starts raking the offenders in. In that case, the jails would certainly not be able to hold all of them. Jails in Bolivia are terribly overcrowded already, including lots of folks with no proper accusation or sentence. That said, in spite of the scary implications for future gospel work, the citizenry isn't taking this new penal code sitting down. There are marches and protests all over the country, and it remains to be seen what the decision will be when the dust settles. This administration is used to backpedaling on their decisions for political reasons, but then they keep moving in the same direction at a later date and in smaller increments. Yours in Christ, Mark Maddox." That's M-A-T-T-I-X. So if you think of them, or if you're looking through your missionary prayer handbook in Bolivia, Mark and Carol Maddox serving the Lord in Bolivia. They're commended from an assembly in Washington State, if I'm not mistaken. Let's look then at Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin to look at the three churches listed here in as part of this seven church letter that John is writing. Follow with me if you would. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Our Father, we thank you now again for the privilege of not only reading thy word, but actually being able to read these words, that where our Savior speaks to John, John is the amanuensis to write down the words of these letters to these churches. And Father, we thank thee that these are preserved for our benefit, for our learning, for our application. Father, help us, we pray, to glean the things you would have us to see today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the seven churches, and as we've looked at the first four and now these last three, I've just had some thoughts rolling through my mind that I thought it might, well, I'm just going to share them with you. It is often expected that these churches are types or pictures of existing churches, and that, in fact, these churches may very well give us a prophetic view of church history. Well, I'm very basic. So it seems to me the first application would be that it is written to, of course, existing churches in that day, to whom the Lord would intentionally name and address with a view towards the prophecies being developed later in the book. How do these assemblies, these churches, reveal conditions in churches in their day and in our day, seeing we are closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus than they were? Now, Paul has presented us with the following outline for the four churches that he has covered. And it's simple, easy to remember. Commendation, condemnation, counsel, and challenge. Had I completed everything as I should, I would have a nice little thing up here on the screen that you could look at, and perhaps one day that will happen as we go through Revelation. But it was very beneficial to me to have Paul's notes to review, and so I do appreciate that. Commendation, condemnation, counsel, and challenge. These four things are found in most of these letters with a little variance, as you will see, as we will touch on, as we've seen already, actually. So we'll keep that in mind. We'll continue to use that format as we consider these two facets of application, how these letters, what they tell us about those churches, those real churches that existed then, and what we take from them for application today. Now, if you read commentaries on Revelation, many of them will do just what we've alluded to. They'll say, well, see, these seven churches reflect the church age. And we can say Ephesus is the church at the beginning of the right at the end of the apostolic time, and then the next Smyrna follows after that, and so on and so forth, where I think it was Thyatira, which is the one right before we come to here, it was Sardis. Thyatira speaks of the period of the Dark Ages and the Roman Church in power and those sorts of things. And so the last three we deal with can either be representative of all churches today, or they can even be broken down into patterns. I only have one problem with that. I'm not saying that that's not true, or that's not a reasonable way to look at these, but many of the commentaries I read or have read, they deal with Christendom. So they'll say Thyatira is the church of the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, and the predominant church is the Roman Church. Well, the Roman Church is not primarily made up of believers. Why would the Lord write them, if this goes with this theory of church ageism? These letters are applicable to believers in all ages, and they may be representative of letters to believers in those ages, but there's confusion, I think, in some of these commentaries between state churches and the real church. And so I think we do well to look at that a little more critically and think about who the Lord Jesus would be writing to. Would he be writing to groups that were predominantly lost people? And I don't, that's not who these letters are addressed to. They're addressed to believers. It's his church, his assembly, his bride. He's not speaking or writing to man-devised systems. So let's look at these churches, and we will be careful not to stretch the divine canvas to try to make it fit a frame of our own creative minds. I came up with that myself, by the way. Write that down. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I think it behooves us to think a little bit about what Sardis was, where it was. It of these three has that are left is probably the most interesting history, at least to me. Founded sometime 500 years before Christ, it was part of the Lydian Empire, just like Lydia, L-Y-D-I-A. Sardis was the capital city. It was a city that was a well-to-do city in antiquity. Had a number of kings that we have record of. The best known, at least to me, was a king by the name of Croesus. C-R-O-E-S-U-S. You might read it Croesus, but I think it's pronounced Croesus. Why would I ever know the name of the king of Sardis? Because there is a little old, there's an old saying. Maybe you've heard it, maybe not. But sometimes the old folks will say, that fellow, he's rich as Croesus. Now, what does that mean? And why is it this Sardis king? There were gold and silver mining operations. But they didn't, up until his time, really know how to separate the gold from the silver. They had a name for it as an element or as a unit. So it made, if you made coinage out of it, it was, how much gold's in it? How much silver's in it? How much is it worth? During Croesus' time, metallurgists developed a way to separate the gold from the silver. Now you had a coinage, and it quickly became a coinage. Now you had a coinage that you could say, this is the value of it. It's not 10% gold and 90% silver, or 90% gold and 10% silver. This is gold, this is silver. Sardis is known as a place where money began. It was that kind of place where money was born. Well, by the time of John's exile, Sardis had been overthrown at first by the Persians, then by Alexander, and then finally Rome. And then on top of everything, there was a devastating earthquake in that region about 17 AD. So during the young adulthood of the Lord Jesus, a terrific earthquake that rattled that part of Asia Minor, that part of Turkey, and it leveled Sardis to the ground. By that time, it was not a wealthy city. It was still important to a degree because it's a Roman city and the Romans have set up there. And so the Rome loans money for the rebuilding of Sardis. And they exempt them from taxes for 5 years to rebuild the city. I think of all that when we come to this thought of this city that has a name that thou livest and was dead. And I'll touch on that a little more. But first of all, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the seven spirits of God are mentioned over in chapter 1, the fourth verse. So right at the beginning of the book. And it speaks about, if you're reading it, it sounds like that's God the Father, and then the Lord Jesus is mentioned like in the next sentence or so. But the Lord Jesus says, I have the seven spirits, and I have the seven stars. We know the seven stars are the seven messengers that are sent to each church. I think when we read of the seven spirits, there's only one Spirit of God, one Holy Spirit. But this message goes to seven churches. And each church didn't get one-seventh of the Spirit. Right? He that hath ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. that is my, I think perhaps if it said the sevenfold spirit, it might help us a little better. But I think that is what is here. Each church gets the full measure of Christ's message to them, and the Spirit of God is wooing hearts to do that which would please the Savior. He is the one, the Holy Spirit of God, of course, points men to Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus who is sending this message. And so it is just as we have the Word of God today. Any person can read a Bible. I've met a number of lost people that have said, oh yeah, I've read the whole thing. Well, they got the message as far as the book, the print. But it's the Spirit of God that opens eyes to understand, isn't it? So, the Lord sends His message, and His Spirit is wooing hearts to hear that divine message. The Lord Jesus says, I know thy works. He tells every church that. When He says, I know your works, it denies all posturing, all pretense. You know, if someone walked in this door and started telling us what we were right and what we were wrong about, even we might say, well, you don't see it quite right. When the Lord Jesus says, I know your works, you can rest assured He sees it right. But not only does He see through pretense or posturing, but it also means that every act, every deed, every thought for His name's sake, no matter how small, it's known and it's recognized. And as we see in these verses, it's appreciated. His words may come hard in some respects, but do not think He doesn't care. He writes because He cares. He says that. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. I know thy works. And so He comes to these churches like the first four, and He has some things to say. To the church at Sardis, He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, and are dead. Like the town where they were located, once a major trade center, now it's little more than a historical marker. Their reputation as a church was far more impressive than their actual status. Now, it seems hard for me to imagine that a New Testament church, I mean, how long has this church been there? John's writing maybe 90 A.D., the gospel has gone forth, was scattered from Jerusalem when persecution came. You know, 30, 40 A.D., maybe a group of believers began to fellowship, began to come together to remember the Lord Jesus, to tell others about Him. So hardly a generation. And that's true of all these churches. In hardly a generation, they have gained a reputation of being a living, vibrant assembly of believers. But in fact, they're dead. Or they're just hanging on by a fingernail. Their fervor is diminished. Their desire for Christ's things has waned. Maybe it's a commercial climate. Maybe it's a political activity. Maybe it's a longing for past glories. Maybe all those things have worked to distract this fellowship from where their vision should be. And where should it be? Well, here's the counsel then of verse 2. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. The Lord's admonition is to fix their eyes on the right thing. To be looking for Him. Be watchful. Sadly, they will apparently never return to their former effectiveness. We've seen churches like that. For whatever reason, at some point in time, strong for the Lord, vibrant in testimony, much blessing, and now they have a reputation. They have a name. It's very quiet. And at least in the instance of Sardis, they're not going back. Strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. Because your motivations are imperfect. Your works are not perfect before God. By the way, I forgot. I didn't say the first parts of the commendation and condemnation. Thou hast a name that you live. That's the commendation. And art dead. That's the condemnation. Here's the challenge. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Here's the formula. Remember, hold fast, retain, because I like alliteration, and repent. Remember, retain, repent. This is the formula for riding the ship of state. Remember. Go back to the beginning, to the gospel that they first heard, and remember their charge to share it, even as it was shared with them. Retain. Hold on. Hold fast. In the business world, new methods and new theories are advocated every few years. I mean, there'll be a new book comes out. Everybody rushes out to buy it. Oh, this is the way now to run a business. This is the way to set up your corporation. This is the way to incorporate include your people. This is the way to build diversity. This is the new way to sell. Always something new. Not so with the New Testament church. Certainly methods may change, and certainly they need to. But principles do not. Hold fast to those truths that direct our gathering. And repent. Turn from sinful habits. Turn from time and resource wasting activities. And be devoted to the returning Lord. He said, if you don't watch, when I come, it'll be like a thief. And you won't know what hour I come upon you. We're to watch. We're to be waiting. I heard just in the last couple of weeks how the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church is so little preached. So little. Lots of talk about how we benefit society and how we can help and how we can do this and how, and those are all good things. And in fact, our testimony is dependent on being people that are created for good works. We are His workmanship for good works. But that doesn't mean we set aside this great news we have. Jesus is coming again. Watch. Don't let me surprise you. Be watchful. You have a few names there in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. I thought that was interesting too. He says, you as a body have a name, you have a reputation, and that reputation is you're alive, but I know you're not. But he said, I also know these names. There's a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. This is verse 4. You'll walk; they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, the name of the fellowship may have lost its luster, but the names of those that he sees that have been faithful, they're known to him. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Verse 5 says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when John is writing these letters, we think he wrote seven letters. I mean, that's our tendency to think he wrote seven letters. We go back to verse 4 of chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, so on and so forth. I think this letter is a circular. He writes to all of them. They all get it. So while they're reading, it's kind of like, I thought about in the Old Testament and some of those little prophetic books in the Old Testament where God goes down the list. Now this is what's going to happen to this country. This is what's going to happen to this country. This is what's going to happen to this country. And by the way, Israel, this is what's going to happen to you. Right? Everybody gets to read it. And so it is with John's letters. They're one big letter that everybody got. Everybody could see where they fell in the matter at hand. Just like we get to read all of them today. So as he's writing, verse 6, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm not sure that should be in red. I'm not sure that's not John's footnote. I mean, we don't. Could be John saying, hey, y'all listen. Okay? I will not burn at the stake over whether that should be in red or not. I'm just saying, sometimes we need to look at these things and see, is that it should be. So, verse 7, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And I apologize that our time is spending fast. I will do my best here. Philadelphia, by the way, it still exists. It has a different name in Turkey. It's one of the ancient cities, built about 200 B.C., it's named for a king whose reputation was that he loved his brother. It's the city of him who loves his brother. That's what the name Philadelphia literally means. We often say Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, but it's really the city of him who loves his brother. To the angel of that church, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and no man opens. I know thy works. In Darby's translation, he indicates that there is an article in front of the word holy and in front of the word true. So his translation renders it the holy and the true. It's not just that the Lord Jesus has these attributes. He's the definition of these attributes. I had a conversation with one of my coworkers yesterday. Three workers riding in the car with me. We're over in Auburn. I take them to lunch. And this guy is kind of new. And he said, are you a minister or something? Yeah. So word gets around, you know. Watch what you say in front of Scott. So he has some ideas, and he wants to bounce off me. He thinks that, he believes in God. He had a Pentecostal father, but he wound up living with a grandfather who was pure Cherokee, and there's a variety of ideas that are rolling around in his head. But one of those he expressed yesterday was that he thinks churches have tried to elevate the Lord Jesus to be like God himself. And he gave a few reservations about that, a few things that he's rattling off about in the back seat. And I'm thinking, my other two guys are hearing this stuff. And so I do my best to point him in the right direction, at least correct his thinking and to dispel some of the things that he has thrown up as his reasons for thinking this. I mention this because all through these letters, all through these first three chapters, is evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus is God. That he is God the Son. That the Holy Spirit is God. When we read that he is the holy, we have reference in the Bible to the holy angels. There's a verse that says that, I know. We even have verses that talk about a holy people, because they're set apart people. But there's none that can claim intrinsic holiness. Intrinsic holiness. They're only holy, angels or people, or anything else. Heaven itself, because of its association with God. Only God, only a holy God, can claim to be intrinsic, unalterable holiness. And the same is true for being the one who's the true. The Lord Jesus only spoke the truth, of course, because he is the truth, John 14:6. But he's also always true, absolutely faithful. The scriptures tell us God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. And it's impossible for the Lord Jesus to be unfaithful, for he cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. The holy, the true, God the Son. He has the key of David. That's interesting. He's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is the promise of the one to reign forever on David's throne. And he has the key. No one else will take his place. No one else will supplant him. There's not going to be a change at some point where somebody else claims, hey, that should be me. No, he holds the key. It's already his. No one will take the place of the Lord Jesus. And it says, I'm the one who opens and no man shuts. And I shut and no man opens. That's an interesting thing to say. Where did your mind go when you read that? My mind went back to the ark. Who shut the door? God himself. And the ark is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus himself, right? All who are in him are safe, never to be lost. The one who shuts doors that no man can open, opens doors that no man can shut. Opportunity abounds. And now he says, I know thy works. And he says, here's why I said that. Because I've set before you an open door. And nobody can shut it. Not the government of Bolivia, or the government of the United States. If I've opened a door, no man can shut it. I know you have a little strength, but you've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. What was that open door? Well, I think it's for them to remain faithful and to be faithfully active, to faithfully live. Now, does it mean there won't be any opposition? Well, apparently not. There's the synagogue of Satan. I would say that probably is a group that would be opposed to the work of the gospel. But he said they can't shut the door I have opened. Now, of all these three, if there's any one thing that we might take away and apply to New Testament church today, if you haven't seen things already, by the way, that's a commendation. I know you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. And there is no condemnation. Here's the application for today. The door is presently open. Let's not stare at it like it's some strange phenomena, but rather go through it to service for him while we can. Behold, verse 9, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I take that to mean that temptation, that trial, that period to come upon the whole earth, to be that tribulation period that will come. He said, I'm going to keep you out of it. Behold, here's the counsel and here's the challenge. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They've already earned their crown. Now hang on to it, boys. Just a little while longer. Laodicea, that sad place. It's named for the wife of a king, his queen, Laodice. That's kind of interesting. There's one city I know of in Alabama named for the man's wife, Anniston. Annie's Town is what that is for. This king named this city for his wife. Laodicea, if you remember Paul's map, we followed up the coast and then back down, starting in Ephesus, ending in Laodicea. There's about 100 miles apart, Laodicea being about 100 miles east of Ephesus. The same earthquake that hit Sardis also did a tremendous amount of damage to Laodicea. A little different there. Laodicea, a very important trading center. Rome said, hey, We'll help you rebuild too. They said, we got plenty of money. Did, turned it down. Turned it down. We'll rebuild ourselves. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the Amen. I'm the final word. I'm the faithful and true witness. And I'm the beginning of the creation of God. I'm the source. And I'm the final. And I am everything true in between. He does not commend this little church. When the Lord Jesus can't find anything to commend, that's a sad day. He said, people like a glass of cold iced tea. People like to eat a nice hot piece of steak. But something that's the same temperature as your mouth, you don't have anything. He says, you're not hot or cold. There's nothing desirable about you at all. I will spew you out. Why? Because you've taken on the nature of your city. You think you're rich. You think you're increased with goods. You think you don't need anything. You don't know. You're naked. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're blind. You're poor. You're really poor. I counsel thee. I guess that's the counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you might see. Now, what I said at the very beginning about these letters, if they're for the church age, or if they're defining periods of the church age, they're obviously for the church age, they're defining periods of the church age, that they're to the church, Christ's church, not some state entity. Here's the proof of that, if you needed any. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We can read where it says, if the Lord chastens those he loves. If you never get any chastening, maybe you're not one of his. He says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. These words have seemed hard. It's because I love you. Because you're mine. And I call you to be quick about it, to repent. Here, verse 20, we learn something else about the Lord Jesus. The one who would tell Philadelphia, I'm the one who opens doors and no man can shut it. I'm the one who shuts doors and no man can open it. There's some doors he won't open. Now, we use this verse as a gospel verse. It's a great application of it. But really, he's writing to a church, right? I think of that well-known painting. It's kind of a, looks like a Middle Ages era doorway. And the Lord Jesus is standing there, knocking at the door. You've seen the picture. There's something missing on that door if you ever look at that picture. and I recommend you Google it and look it up. It doesn't have a doorknob on the outside. It doesn't have a doorknob on the outside. There's no handle. There's no nothing. I'm knocking. This is a door I'm not going to open. The people that hear have to open it. And if you'll open it, I'll come in. I'll come in and I will fellowship with you. But you got to let me in. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcomers. That challenge, to sit with him in his throne, if you narrow it down to just one church, went to Laodicea. Okay. Open a door. I'll come in. Sit with me on my throne. But it's applicable to every church. Well, I hope these things are of interest. Perhaps they challenge us in our thinking. I don't know. I wouldn't begin to say this church is equal to that one, or another church is equal to another one. I do know this. This great circular letter written to all the churches has something for all of them to learn from. And it certainly does for us today. May we take it to heart and put it into practice. Repent of those things we need to repent of, and walk in a manner that pleases our lovely Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to consider these churches. Father, what pangs it may have caused to some hearts to read some of these things, to have a message that is divine presented, and then to hear some of the chastenings that have been written to these various churches. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that the challenge is there for everyone, and it is for today as well, to repent, to remember, to retain, to repent, to do those first works, to return to the first love, all these things that we've learned in these seven churches. Father, help us to do just those things, that we might be individuals and a body of believers that brings honor and glory to our Lord Jesus, who walks among the churches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.